Before Ben speaks to us, it's asked that we take a short reading. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and commencing reading at verse 12. First Corinthians 15, verse 12 to verse 20. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. With that introduction, I have pleasure in asking Ben to speak to us.
Thank you very much, and good afternoon, everyone. So this topic, then, this afternoon, the topic of Jesus' resurrection, is one that many people around us would simply laugh at in reality. The idea that someone could be dead and then come back to life is one that most people would say is impossible. And you can understand that position. None of us have ever seen that happen or witnessed that happen. But the Bible claims, as we have just read, that the Lord Jesus Christ did die and was raised from the dead. And what we want to do this afternoon is look at that claim and understand from history as well as from the Bible whether it can be true, whether it is true. Now we can't, and I think it's important to state right from the outset, that we cannot categorically prove or disprove whether this event happened from a human viewpoint. If we believe that it did happen, then there has to be an element of faith, an element of belief of that, and we can never take that away. But what we can do is look at the facts and infer the most logical explanation for those facts. So the plan, first of all, it's important also to establish how important this is. We've read there, haven't we, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, that if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, and if we don't believe that he rose from the dead, then the rest of it is pointless, it's vain, it's empty. And so this is a really fundamental topic. And what we plan to do is to establish, first of all, a series of facts from history, which correlate with the Bible record. And we want to establish these facts to then come to suggest the only possible solutions to those facts. So let's just start, otherwise I'm going to get tied up in knots trying to explain what we're going to do. So first of all, did Jesus live? Was Jesus a man that lived on the earth? Well, it's clear from secular history as well as from the Bible that yes, he did. Josephus, a Jewish historian, a historian who wrote about the history of the Jews, not long after the Bible was claims that Jesus lived, wrote this, that about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if one indeed ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. There's actually some disputes whether that's an accurate translation. Some people say that it should actually be the bottom translation, which is a bit more simplified. But the same claim is made, that at this time there was a wise man who was called Jesus. His conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And so this is a historian who was not part of the ecclesia. He did not believe on Jesus as the saviour of the earth. But he wrote that there was a man called Jesus who lived about this time, which is about the time that the Bible writes. And so just as the Bible says, and there's this record there of Jesus at his birth, that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and his name was called Jesus, and equally in Acts chapter 2, the disciples preaching afterwards talked about Jesus of Nazareth, a man who did wonders in the midst of the people they were talking to. And so it's clear from history and from the Bible that Jesus existed, and that's the first important fact to understand. Secondly, did he have followers, people who believed what he said, people who followed him as their leader in some way? Again, Josephus writes that many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples, became his followers, based on the things that he said. And Pliny the Younger is another, he's a Roman, was a Roman soldier who was writing to his superior officer in a letter about what to do about these early Christians. And it's clear from his writings that they were called Christians because they followed this man called Christ. I asked them whether they were Christians or not. If they confessed that they were Christians, I kept asking them. I asked them again and a third time, intermixing threatenings with the questions, and they assured me that they were wont on a stated day to meet together before it was light to sing a hymn to Christ as to a God alternately. And so whatever form of worship he's referring to, whether that was the correct form or not, it's clear that after Jesus died, there were those who still believed on him and believed there was something special about him and followed the things that he had said. So yes, Jesus did have followers. Again, as the Gospels record in Matthew and in Mark, that there were those who left their previous lives behind and followed him. The 12 in particular, as we know through the Gospels. Did Jesus die? That's the next fundamental question. And again, from another historian, this time Tacitus, he wrote that Christus suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, he calls it, again, not being a believer. This was not someone who believed what Christ had preached, but he calls it a most mischievous superstition, was checked for a moment, but again it broke out, not only in Judea, but also in Rome. And so he says that Jesus Christ was killed, and we'll come on to this point in a moment, but then that those who believed on him continued their preaching. We'll come back to that in a moment. And again, just as the Bible says that Jesus was killed. And also it's interesting there, just an extra bit of detail, that Tacitus names Pontius Pilate, or Pilatus, who is a figure that comes up repeatedly in the Gospels, and was crucial in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, next question, what did Jesus' followers say after he was killed? And again, coming back to Josephus, they reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. And then he goes on to say, perhaps he was the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. And again, he doesn't necessarily believe in that, but what he says is that the disciples preached that he was alive after his death. Ignoring for now whether that's true or not, that's what they preached. And again, the verses to back that up in the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, it says Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, we'll come to that a little later, I believe. He says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And that was one of the fundamental cornerstones of what the disciples of Jesus went on to say after his death. And again, the verse we've just read, now is Christ risen from the dead, in 1 Corinthians 15. What happened to the disciples when they were preaching this, when they were saying that Jesus was risen from the dead? Well, we've already read this in Pliny's letter. He said that I asked them whether they were Christians or not, and if they confessed that they were Christians, I asked them again and a third time, intermixing threatenings with the questions. So they were threatened for what they believed. And if they persevered in their confession, I ordered them to be executed. And so anyone who believed in Jesus Christ after his death was executed by the Romans. Or that was what the Romans would try to do. And again, scripture backs that up, that Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, was stoned for the preaching that he had preached. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul also was suffered. He was in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. He was persecuted and beaten and suffered for preaching the things that he preached. And so that quick overview establishes some fundamental facts that we have to understand. So firstly, Jesus was a man who lived in the first century AD. Undisputable. History tells us that. He did amazing things, whether we believe them to be miracles or not. That's not the point here now. But he did amazing things and became famous, and as a result had disciples who followed him. Historical fact cannot be argued with. They were disciples who followed Jesus. He was crucified and killed and died. Fact. We know that from history. After that, his disciples preached that he was raised from the dead. And because they preached that, that's meant to be number six, because they preached that, they suffered for what they believed, or what they preached. And so if those are the facts, the historical facts that we cannot argue with, what are the options that explain those facts? Well, first of all, it's possible that the disciples were lying and they knew that Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, but they claimed that he had anyway. That's one option. Or they mistakenly believed that he had been raised from the dead. So they genuinely believed it in their heads that he had been raised from the dead, but didn't realise that they were wrong and had misunderstood something along the way. Or they are right and Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Those are the only three options for those facts, because they preached that he rose from the dead. And we know that. And so therefore, either they were lying, or they were wrong, or they were right. Those are the only three options. And there's that in graphical format. Either lying, wrong, or right. And there are the theories that have been suggested over the centuries as to what could have happened to explain all the facts. And so what we plan to do this afternoon is to take each of those theories one by one and understand whether it's possible that that's true. So first of all, were the disciples lying? Did they just make the whole thing up? So the theory is that the disciples took the body of Jesus because he was buried in a tomb, and then the body disappeared. We could have put that up as one of our facts, actually. There was a body that was in a tomb, and then it disappeared. And the theory is that the disciples took that body to fabricate this whole story that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead, and therefore you should believe on the things that they were preaching. That's the theory. That's the lying theory. Now let's just remember the words of Pliny the Younger. If they persevered in their confession, I ordered them to be executed. The disciples died. They were beaten. They suffered an enormous amount of things because of the things that they were claiming. We've got a number of verses on the screen there. We'll go to a few of them to establish this point. If we go to Acts chapter 5, first of all, Acts chapter 5, and to get the context, the disciples here are preaching the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the people. Verse 26, the captain and the officers, they brought them without violence this time, for now. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and said, did we not straitly command you, verse 28, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, the name of Jesus Christ? And you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And the thing that they were preaching, Peter confirms in verse 29, he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so he's saying, you have killed Jesus, but God has made him the saviour of Israel. Therefore, he's been raised from the dead. And that's what he was preaching. What was the consequence of that? Verse 40, that idea of being without violence now goes out the window. To him, they agreed. So that's Gamaliel, who's advising them how to deal with this situation of the disciples. He says, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they didn't just endure these beatings, they rejoiced that they were being beaten for the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't strike me as people who are preaching a lie that they know to be a lie. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 7. We actually had this on the screen a few moments ago. This is Stephen. That they ran on him with one accord and they stoned him. And cast him out of the city, verse 58, and stoned him. So this keeps going. Acts chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but this is when someone is killed. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the ecclesia, and he killed James the brother of John with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Because the Jews liked the fact that these disciples were being killed, he took them as one prisoner. So they're dying, they're being beaten, they're being stoned, they're being thrown in prison. And 2 Corinthians 11 is that verse we had on the screen a few moments ago, that Paul was in stripes. Often he was beaten, often is what that means. He was shipwrecked. He endured all sorts of sufferings for their preaching that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Now you would think, with the number of disciples that were preaching this, in the New Testament that we have recorded and that we don't, there were many, many more that suffered for this, preaching. You would think that under the stress of being persecuted, being tortured, being killed, that at least one of them would have broken and admitted that it was a lie, if it was a lie. It's not humanly possible that every single one of those disciples stuck to that lie and to the point they were dead. It's not conceivable that they would all have maintained exactly the same deceit, the same story, that they wouldn't have diverged from the story slightly, and that none of them would have confessed. And so it's not possible that they were lying. So that rules out that line of thinking, because they could not have maintained that lie. It's not possible. For one person, maybe. But hundreds of people maintaining the same lie is not possible. So what then if they were mistaken? If they were preaching this, believing it was true, but actually it was wrong? And the one theory is that what if the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the priests, took the body to prevent Jesus' followers, the disciples, from taking it and from worshipping the body or the tomb, or starting a lie in the way that we have just ruled out? The theory is that the Jewish leaders then took the body to prevent this from happening. Well, again, let's have a look at how the Jewish leaders thought about the preaching that the disciples are doing. Come back to Acts chapter 4. We'll probably stay largely in Acts for the verses we go to, because this is where a lot of the record of the preaching of the disciples is recorded. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, again, this is Peter and John, I believe, who are preaching Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And they've been preaching that in chapter 3. But that's the end of chapter 3, verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. And when the Jews heard that this was going on, chapter 4, verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, who the leaders in Jewish society, they came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They hated the fact that the resurrection from the dead was being preached. So they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was eventide, but many of them believed. And the number of men that believed was about 5,000. So 5,000 people in one go here believe on the disciples' preaching and are converted based on their preaching about the resurrection of the dead. And the Jewish leaders hate this because they hated Jesus. And so they hate the fact that people are believing on the preaching about him. So if they had the body, why not just produce it? And say, look, he hasn't been risen from the dead. He's here. If they had the body, that's what they would do. A couple of other verses, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, who at this point was someone high up again in Jewish society, a Pharisee who lived by the law. And in Acts 9, verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Again, there would be no need to do that if they had the body and they could say, look, he didn't rise from the dead, here he is. And so, again, it doesn't make sense. The Jewish leaders persecuted the disciples at every opportunity, and they stopped them preaching at every opportunity, or tried to. They did everything in their power. And so if they had the body, it would have been a lot simpler for them to just produce it and prove that Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. So that theory does not work, does not make sense. Okay, well, what about this hallucination theory then? Did the disciples imagine it? And so the theory goes that under the immense stress and strain that they were under at the time, having witnessed Jesus' death and then being persecuted for what they believed and so on, under the immense stress and strain that they were under, that they saw what they wanted to see. It's a psychological phenomena, apparently, that you make things up, hallucinate, believe what you want to believe, as it were. And so they imagined the appearances of Jesus after his death. Okay, well, come to Luke chapter 24, first of all. And verse 28. So again, for context, Luke 24 is about at this point, it's about two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking effectively back home. Jesus, having been raised from the dead, I'm not going to pretend that we're not going to be getting to that solution. He meets them, and they don't recognize him. So we get that in verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together, these two disciples, and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So they didn't recognize Jesus when he came to them. Verse 28, when they drew nigh to the village where they went, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, stay with us. It's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And then, verse 30, it came to pass, as he sat at meat, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, that then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And so they spent all day with this man, talking to him, listening to him. They've invited him in for dinner, effectively. And only at that point did they realise who it is. Now, that's not a hallucination. That's not them seeing what they want to see, because otherwise they would have made him up in their head initially, rather than waiting all day to recognise who it was. And then, continuing down to verse 32, they said one to another, these two disciples, did not our heart burn within us while he talked by the way, And so, verse 33, they went, they rose at that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and then that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And so separately, Simon Peter here, not one of the two we're looking at, this refers to earlier in the chapter, has seen Jesus. And they're talking about that. And then these two other disciples come in and say, "Oh, we've seen him too, in a different place." And while they're speaking, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And now all of them together see him on a third occasion. And what happens when they see him? Verse 37, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They were terrified by the sight of him. They thought that they were making it up in their heads. They thought at this moment that they were making it up in their heads. And yet he speaks to them. And he shows them his hands and his feet, verse 39, that it is I myself. And verse 41, still they believed not for joy and wondered. And then he eats and they realise that this is, in fact, Jesus raised from the dead. And so they didn't see what they wanted to see. They were terrified when they saw it. They didn't make it up because they thought they'd made it up. Until they realised, actually, this was really happening. And also, we will turn to this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, earlier in the chapter that we read a section of earlier. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," okay, one person, "then of the 12, bit of a stretch to suggest that 12 people have the same hallucination at the same time, "after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once," it specifies, at once, "of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." 500 people at the same time cannot have the same hallucination. That's impossible. So this hallucination theory doesn't make sense either. And in John 20 and verse 9, again, actually, this backs up further. No need to turn there. It says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They didn't know that he was going to rise from the dead. So they didn't see what they wanted to see because they weren't wanting to see it. They didn't think it was possible. So no, the hallucination theory does not work. They were not expecting to see him rise from the dead, and it's not possible that 500 people had the same simultaneous hallucination. Or even 12, let's be honest. So no, hallucination theory doesn't make sense. What about swoon theory? So this theory is that Jesus actually didn't die, but he fainted effectively, was in a coma of some form, and he was put into that tomb while in a coma, and later he woke up and left the tomb and continued his life, and therefore was not raised from the dead because there was no death. People were tricked into thinking he was dead in the first place. Well, Luke 23, if we would turn there. So it is Romans that have crucified him. And in verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said that, he gave up the spirit, or he breathed his last, and so he died. Now when the centurion, verse 47, saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things that were done, smote their breasts and returned. So there's a centurion standing guard who would presumably stand guard at many, many crucifixions. He knows when someone is dead from crucifixion. And he knows at this point that Jesus is dead. And then there are many people coming to see the site. He's dead. And they all recognize that he is dead. Then, verse 50, there was a man named Joseph, a counsellor, and he was a good man and just, Verse 52, this man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre which was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And so he physically handled the body, or servants of his did, maybe. But he took it down off the cross, wrapped it up, and then transported it and put it in a sepulchre. He would have known what a dead body was like. Not only that, if we come to Matthew 27, I think. Yep, Matthew 27 and verse 60. And so again, this is the parallel record. So we have in verse 57, this is the man named Joseph, who went to Pilate in verse 58 to beg the body of Jesus, and they took it down, verse 59, and wrapped it in linen. This is what we've just read. And in verse 60, we give him some extra detail. He says, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So now, this supposedly fainted Jesus, who was in some form of deep coma, is in a cave in a rock with a massive rock rolled across the entrance. Not only that, verse 62, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, we remember that Jesus said, I might rise from the dead after 3 days. Command therefore, verse 64, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, the fear that we talked about earlier. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So now there's not just a great big stone rolled across the entrance. That stone is sealed around the edge, and there are soldiers standing guard. So how would a man who has been beaten, scourged, crucified, and is just about barely alive, how would he break that seal, roll the stone away, fight his way past the guards, and escape? It doesn't work. It's not possible. There is no way that a man could escape that tomb in that state. And in John chapter 19... we have a final little bit of evidence that this is not possible. John 19 and verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies could not remain upon the cross for the Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So this was a tradition that because the body, they couldn't take the bodies down on the Sabbath day because that would be work. So therefore what they used to do was take them down just before the Sabbath day, break their legs, so they couldn't escape, and punish them that way and leave them to die. So verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him, and brake their legs to make sure they couldn't escape. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. They were so certain that he was dead, they didn't even take any precautions to make sure he couldn't escape when they took him down. But, verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, a dead man. A sign of a dead man. So swoon theory does not make sense. The Romans were used to crucifying people. They knew when someone was dead. When they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs. They were so certain that the centurion knew that he was dead. And Jesus, there is no way he could have got out of that tomb by himself without the guards seeing or knowing what had happened. Or even he couldn't have moved the stone by himself. So no, Jesus did not faint. So all we've got left, the only possible option we've got left, is that the disciples were right. That Jesus did rise from the dead. And so Jesus was raised from the dead. This is the resurrection theory, as we call it. That he was raised from the dead by God, as prophesied in the Old Testament, as preached in the New Testament, which forms the basis for our hope and our belief in what God has promised for the future. And so the records are there. In Matthew 28, we have the record of him being raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, we have the disciples preaching that he was raised from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, which is where I'd like us to turn finally, we have what this means for us. So 1 Corinthians 15, so like I said at the start, we cannot categorically prove that Jesus did rise from the dead. But we can look at the facts and we can look at the explanations and say it's the only one that makes sense. Now from that point, it still takes a leap of faith to believe that it actually happened. And that's what God wants. God wants us to take that leap of faith and believe that he has the power to raise from the dead. And that he did raise Jesus from the dead. And because he raised Jesus from the dead, the promise is that he will do so again. Not Jesus, but those who believe in the gospel message. So in 1 Corinthians 15, we've read verses 12 to 20 as our introduction, which talks about the fact that the resurrection is so important. So verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so the promise is, it's not that everyone that's ever lived will be raised from the dead, but it's everyone who has believed in and lived by the gospel message as recorded in the Bible. That those who believe on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the promise of the kingdom to come that's spoken of here, when all authority and power will be passed from Jesus to God after the end of a 1,000-year kingdom, if we believe in that, based on our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the promise is that if we have died before the return of the Lord Jesus, we will be raised, and if not, then we'll be made immortal, and death will no longer afflict any that have trusted in God, because the last enemy, as it says there, that shall be destroyed is death. Death itself will disappear one day, and all that will be left is those who glorify God's name. And so this is the only explanation that fits the facts. And it has been believed, it has been preached for 2,000 years and has never been disproved. The theories have been made and disproved. And yet this continues to be true. Jesus was raised from the dead to bring hope to the world that we, through belief on his name and on the kingdom of God, might have life when he returns to this earth.